Congregation, just this one announcement that the afternoon service will start at 3 instead of 2:30. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We shall sing Psalter 150, all stanzas. We shall now listen to God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us now turn to the book of Isaiah and read from chapter 41, the verses 1 through 16. Isaiah 41, the verses 1 through 16. And after the reading of this scripture portion, we shall sing from Psalter 126, the first two stanzas, 126, 1 and 2. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to the sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, so that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we will listen to the Word of God as it comes to us in the 35th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, the same chapter from which we heard two messages last Sunday. This morning we will concentrate on the verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 35. The verses 3 and 4. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Before we meditate on this word from God, we will seek God's countenance and ask him a blessing upon this worship service. And we also will remember in our prayers the sick in the congregation. Mrs. Clara Procee has undergone surgery last Wednesday, and after having received this surgery, she is now recovering in the hospital. In the hospital was taken yesterday Konrad Vlietstra. He broke one of his legs and he will be a patient in the hospital for quite some time. Mark Jonkman has to have surgery on Monday. Or he had surgery on Monday and he too is recovering at home. And furthermore, we will remember Miss Kathy Forbes and Mr. Brouwer Sr. In the past week, Mr. Ella Vandermullen passed away, and we remember before the Lord a sorrowing family, Mrs. Liz Vandenberg and her family, Miss Sonja Koning and her daughter Tira, and also the in-laws or the other relatives, Mr. and Mrs. de Graaf and Mrs. Gerda Vandermullen. Shall we unite in prayer and ask God for his mercies? Good doing God, after thou hast again spared us another week, thou givest us the privilege that we may enter into thy house, that we may take our seat in the pews, and that we may also listen to a word from thee, and that we may approach thy holy throne to bring our needs before thee and to ask thee for undeserved mercies. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us to see that these all are rich privileges. That indeed it is a great privilege, a great blessing to be in thy house and to be able to listen to thy word, because it is thy word and it is only thy word that is able to make us wise unto salvation. The many other words that are spoken in this world do not have the ability to make sinners wise unto salvation. They may be able to make them wise in certain areas of life, and they may be able to grant certain knowledge to people, but wisdom unto salvation, that is only given through and by the Holy Scriptures, when they are applied by the Holy Spirit to a sinner's heart. And this is what thou hast in mind, O God, when thou callest sinners to thy house, and when thou wilt meet with thy congregation, and when thou art giving them again an opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel. And especially when that gospel comes to us not only in an audible way, but also as it is this morning, visibly, we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt be in our midst, and that thou wilt grant us all what we are in need of, being poor and lost sinners in ourselves. We did not bring anything to this place of worship, Lord, apart from our sins and our shortcomings and our failures and our unrighteousnesses and all these things that make us condemnable in thy sight. These things we bring with us wherever we go. These things cleave to us and we can never get rid of them, not at least in our own strength and by our own efforts. O Lord, that tells us that when we come before thy holy throne and when we approach thee and bring our needs before thee, we should realize that we do so as sinners that have no rights and that possess no claims. And therefore, Lord, wilt thou not look upon us in what we are, but wilt thou look upon us in the face of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and wilt thou for his sake, for the sake of his merits, for the sake of his righteousness, bestow upon us all these things that are so necessary to have indeed a blessed worship service, to meet with thee, to understand thy truth, to have it applied to our hearts, to the end that we may experience that thou art the God of all grace. We read from the prophecy of Isaiah, spoken and delivered unto the people of Israel in centuries gone by already, that thou art a God who art willing to be a helper for the needy and a deliverer for the prisoners and an upholder of those that are bowed down. Lord, these things thou didst reveal in the days of old. But they are not old things. They are not things that were true only in the past. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thou art still the upholder, and thou art still the strengthener, and the deliverer, and the helper, and the savior. May we know thee, O God, as such. May we experience that this is thy work, to save, to deliver, to defeat the enemies, all those that destroy the peace of the soul of thy people. And grant, O God, that we may have clear vision of who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done, what he has purchased for his people, what he has obtained to make them righteous and to sanctify them and to wash their sins away. All what he has done when his body was broken and when his blood was shed and when he was dying on the tree as a sacrifice, as a full sacrifice that obtained full pardon for all thy children. Grant, O God, all what we are in need of, and may this worship service redound to the glory of thy name. Lord, we may remember before thee, and now we have come as a congregation in this place, those that belong to us and those that have certain needs. For instance, the sick. We thank thee that Mrs. Clara Procee underwent her surgery and that thou madest all things well so far, and that she is recuperating and recovering in the hospital now. Though she has experienced much pain, Lord, thou hast alleviated her situation, and we are thankful that thou hast spared us and that thou hast been with her so far. Wilt thou continue to remember her in mercy, both for the body and for the soul, and grant that the outcome may be to the honor of thy name. We also pray for Conrad Fritstra, who was taken to the hospital and who will very likely be there for some time. We ask thee, Lord, give him all what he stands in need of, patience, and may he be willing to go this way and to follow after thee also, even when it is a way which he did not expect and which he did not desire. But, Lord, may he have that confidence in his heart that thou dost never make mistakes, and wilt thou grant him all what he stands in need of today and in the weeks to come, what he needs, and wilt thou remember him for good, both in the needs of the body and in the needs of the soul. We also acknowledge thee for Mark Junkman, who also had surgery and who is recovering at home already. Wilt thou remember him in thy goodness, O God, and may what he has experienced be made a blessing, an everlasting blessing, so that he may remember what thou didst to him in this past week, and wilt thou also further grant him all what he needs, that he may completely recover. We ask thee also for others that are sick in the midst of the congregation, Miss Kathy Forbes and Mr. Brower Sr. Though thou knowest their condition perfectly as well, Lord, remember them in mercy. And then we also remember before thee those that mourn the loss of loved ones. Again, there are members in the congregation that experience that life is short, and that death has passed on to all men, and that death finds a way to take life away. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt remember those that sorrow the loss of Mr. Ella Vandermullen, his daughter and her family, and the others that are related to him. Lord, grant that they may know that there is a place of comfort, and that there is a God who is willing to hear the cries of the needy, who is willing also to bring comfort and solace in hearts that grieve and that are bereaved. May also the message that is conveyed by the messenger of death be a blessing to many that hear of the passing away of this man, because what happened to him someday will happen to us, and thou only knowest, O Lord, how soon this can be. May we all prepare before that final day of our life will arrive, so that we will indeed be prepared to stand in judgment and to meet with thee, our lawgiver, our God, our judge, and hopefully also our Savior. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt remember each and every one of us and grant us the fulfillment of all our needs. We ask it in the name of him whom thou always hearest, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not turn us away. Amen. Now, Psalter 253, the stanzas 8 through 12. 253, the numbers 8 through 12. congregation, last week we heard from the words of the prophet Isaiah how that the Lord promised the return of his people Israel out of the land of their captivity, the return to their own country. The days of captivity would come to an end and glorious days would arrive. God's salvation would appear, and using the imagery of a blossoming desert, Isaiah announced the coming of the Lord and the Lord's salvation. God is about to deliver his people out of the hands of their enemies, and he will bring them back into their former estate. Safely he will conduct them on their way to Zion. So Isaiah 35, as we found, is a chapter full of rich promises that are meant to bring comfort and consolation and courage to the hearts of God's people. However, God's people are not only in need to hear words of comfort and encouragement. Because of their inner disposition, there is also room for words of exhortation. For what is the disposition of the people of Israel as they are described here in Isaiah 35? Coming to the text in verse 3 and verse 4, we find that their hands are weak and that their knees are feeble and that their hearts are fearful. And for that reason, we find this morning also in this chapter words of exhortation. And I believe that this is also needful when the Holy Supper is about to be celebrated. Of course, the Holy Supper is a message that brings comfort, that tells us what the Lord has done for his people, how richly he has provided for them, what the Lord Jesus has obtained for all those that flee unto him. And these are words of comfort and encouragement, no doubt. But also in connection with the Holy Supper and the celebration of it, needs words of exhortation are needed. Because it happens so often in the life of God's children that their hands are weak as well, and that their knees are feeble as well, and that also their hearts are fearful. So often it happens in the life of those that truly fear the Lord that they are hesitant and reluctant to partake of the supper. And indeed, when we look at what we are and what we have been and what our life has been and how we have behaved, when we look at these things, there is every reason to be fearful. When we realize that we are unworthy creatures who have done so much to provoke the Lord to anger, it is understandable that we do not dare to come to the Lord's table. And in such cases, a word of exhortation is in place. Now, I know that this is not the only danger that threatens us. There is another danger as well. I mean the danger of presumption. For there are always people in the church that are inclined to indulge in vain confidences, and that take to themselves very easily and very quickly the name of a Christian, though they are not even entitled to do so. That is a great danger as well. On the other hand, and this is what our text points to, there may also be a number of fearful ones. People that are disposed to shrink back from their duties and from the privileges which really belong to them. They are the fearful ones. And they too are in great danger. And especially to this type of people, the words of God are addressed. What causes weakness and feebleness? Let me mention a few of the causes of weakness and feebleness. In the first place, there is starvation. And by this I mean that there are people, God's children, that are weak and feeble because they do not receive the proper food. Either it is not given unto them in the preaching, or they fail to appropriate it. But the result is that they are starved. For when good, solid, biblical, sound doctrine is denied us, or when we deny such food to ourselves, then we should not be surprised that we will be weak. A soul cannot grow in grace when it is given only some morals, some duties. And there are children of the Lord who hardly hear anything but the cracking of the whip. Do this, do that, you must believe, you must believe. Or they hear only superficial messages with no fat in it, watery soup, without anything substantial in it. And so they become weak. I know this is a great responsibility for the preacher, but there is also a responsibility laid upon the believer to make sure that he feeds upon the fat and the marrow of the gospel. Another cause of weak hands and feeble knees is sloth. There are people, sincere people no doubt, that however do hardly anything to become acquainted with the truth. They are good Christians as far as their confession is concerned. They are orthodox, they are solid in their convictions, but their confession and their opinions are almost all and everything they possess. For the rest, they have nothing. And they do not make any endeavor to acquire anything either. They do not use their hands to work. They do not use their minds to study. They do not use their legs to walk. And with the result that when hands are not used, they become weak. And when knees are never used, they become feeble. But let us now come to the main cause, as it is delineated by Isaiah in the text, the main cause of weakness, and that is, in this case, fear. Isaiah speaks about people with weak hands and feeble knees, and he tells also why these hands are weak and why these knees are feeble. It's because of the condition of their heart. Their hearts are fearful. And you may know this from your own experience in various circumstances in life. When fear grips us, fear weakens us as well. Fear makes us unable. Fear makes us unable to walk. Fear makes us unable to act. Fear makes us unable to work. Why are they fearful, these people here in Isaiah 35? There is good reason for them to be fearful. They have come to know the power of their enemy. And their enemy is an invincible enemy. And these enemies have taken them captive for so long already. And these enemies have treated them cruelly and they have devastated so much. They have come to know the fierceness of the enemy and the cruelty of these powerful enemies. And these things have paralyzed the people of God. And as a result, they are now slaves with no power to deliver themselves out of the grasp of their Babylonian foes. And so they have all the reason to be fearful. And there is another reason why they are fearful. Not only because of the power of the enemy, but apparently the Lord is no longer mindful of them. The Lord does not show them any mercy anymore. He has forgotten them. He is angry with them. At least that's how they feel. That's what we read in another portion in the book of the prophet Isaiah. I refer for a moment to Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And in Isaiah 49, we read the following words, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my God has forgotten me. And so they have lost all confidence, and they have lost all courage, and they are bowed down. And furthermore, I could mention as another cause of fear that the people of the Lord are confronted with their sins and with their sinful nature and with their great guilt. So often they have sinned against God. So often they have neglected their God-given duties. So often they have walked in a way that can never be approved of by God. And when these things begin to weigh heavily upon them, they make them afraid, and they begin to fear that it is impossible for them to appear before the Lord. They are so unworthy. Well, this is the condition that often prevails in the life of God's children. Is that not so? Do you recognize something of what I have been saying so far? There are so many causes to be fearful. When we look inside, we see dangers. When we look outside, we see dangers. And many of God's children go through these experiences. And they go through them again and again. Very small has always been the number of them that do not really fear and that never doubt. Most of God's children painfully know what it is like to be sifted upon the sieve of Satan, or to be walking through the valley of despondency, or to climb the hill difficulty, or to be awake in the nights of fear and doubt. Weak hands, feeble knees. That is what quite often is experienced. And this experience has a crippling effect. Let me mention a few particulars, a few special causes of this fear in the life of God's children. Many of God's children are in doubt whether they can indulge any hope that they are true Christians, since they have never passed through the same experiences and religious exercises that others profess to have felt and enjoyed. They have heard God's people speak about what the Lord has done to them and what he said to them and how he dealt with them. And when they compare themselves with these other people, they come to the conclusion, well, then I can forget about it. It is nothing with me. I don't know this. And I have not ever had that experience. So I must be a stranger to grace, because I lack so many experiences. Or others begin to think, if I were truly a child of God, sin would not prevail with me as I find it does. And it not only prevails against me, but I seem to be worse than when I first learned to strive against sin. It seems as if my heart grows more wicked, and as if my corruption becomes stronger, and as if my strength becomes to resist temptations is becoming less and less. I am so much tempted with evil thoughts and distressed by these evil thoughts. And now I can no longer believe that what I experience within can exist together with grace. People that feel the conflict and that feel the weakness and that feel the power of sin and that so see so little of God's grace. And they fear that it cannot be possible that they are God's children. And another objection that at times also rises up within the heart, and that cripples the spiritual life is, the Bible tells me that the person may in appearance be like a Christian, and yet he is really destitute of any true piety. The fear that we are hypocrites without any truth in the inward parts. The fear that though other people may think highly of us, and that other people may think and believe that we are truly sincere, the fear that yet our heart is not right with God. Can we not deceive ourselves? And are there not many that have done so already? And what makes me sure that I'm not doing the same thing? Or the objection, I have neglected so many of my duties, and I have been so slack and so slow, and I have served the Lord with such little zeal, and I am so lukewarm. And does not the Lord say in Revelation 3 that he will spew all these lukewarm Laodiceans out of his mouth? What hope can I entertain then? I do not have any reason to be confident. Well, congregation, these are a few specimens of the thoughts and the considerations that can cause and do cause fear in the hearts of God's people, so that they tremble when they realize that one day they have to stand before the great white throne, and their hands are weakened and their knees are feeble. And weak hands and feeble knees make it impossible for them to fight, to run the race, to walk in the Lord's ways. And in their fearfulness, they are ready to flee and to say with David in Psalm 31, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Congregation, are these things real to you? Do you recognize some of these inward struggles? Have you been plagued, or are you possibly being plagued by these struggles? Indeed, I know that there are people that do not know what these things are like. People that never fear. People that are always confident. People that are always secure, that are always able to pray, that are always ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, always. But the big question is whether this always is not a sign of presumption. Statues are never plagued by any infirmities. Statues are never plagued by pain or sickness, by rheumatism or by sore muscles, but that's because they are statues. But as far as living men and women are concerned, there are not many that always feel perfectly healthy and that never have pain here or sore spots there. Do you think that it will be much different when spiritual life is concerned? God's true people know what these fears are. They know, because they have learned from God's word, that there is the danger of self-deceit and the danger of a temporary faith and the danger of self-righteousness. And because the Holy Spirit has made them afraid to trust themselves, to trust their own heart, to even trust their sweetest frames, they at times wonder whether there is any truth in the inward parts. And since it is Satan's aim to tempt the soul, he too causes God's true children to doubt by portraying before their mind's eye their many shortcomings and their many failures. And when he does so,
He, the evil one, will see to it that the poor, doubting soul will be held under bondage, and he even keeps them laboring under a sense of unworthiness and undeservedness, and then they fear and they doubt, and Satan likes that, and he likes to stir up their unbelief, and he loves to see God's children stumble and fall, and he loves to see a sinner constantly in doubt because of his fears. He loves it when he is able to manage to keep that soul away from putting its trust in God alone. Well, it is for these and for other reasons that the Lord gives words of exhortation, as we find them in our text. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Encouragements from the Lord, wherein he tells that there is no reason for fear. There is no reason for weak hands, and no reason for feeble knees. Why not? Well, let us look at some of these objections that are often experienced in the life of God's children again. For instance, the problem, the difficulty that they experience, that one cannot really be a Christian because he has not had the same experiences as other people of the Lord ever had. Do you think that God converts and leads all his people in exactly the same way? Does he give to all that love him the same feelings and the same experiences? No, he doesn't. The thing that is important is not whether or not we have experienced things that have been experienced by other children of the Lord, but the question is whether what we have experienced is biblical, genuinely biblical. What matters is whether the root of the matter has been found in us. That's the question. The root of the matter, that must be found in us. And that other problem, I cannot be a child of God, otherwise sin would not prevail so much with me. Did you expect that sin will be perfectly subdued as long as we are in the body of death? No, on the contrary, the Bible teaches us that sin will be present. And it will not only be present, sin will continue to strive for the mastery. And for that reason, Paul complained in Romans 7, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Looking within, at times there is much more to speak about regress than about progress. And instead of becoming better, we experience that we become worse. But that should not be the cause of doubt and questioning whether we are or are not in a state of grace. Is it not rather like this, that the presence of grace in a soul makes that soul feel more grievously and painfully the presence of sin? It is exactly the presence of grace that causes us to weep because of the presence of sin. So if your knees are feeble, and your hands are weak for these things, for these causes, fear not. Remember the words which we read last week in the forum for the administration of the Holy Supper about feeling the many infirmities and the miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound. It says there, no sin or infirmity that still remains, and mark what it says, against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of the heavenly meat and drink. And what about the fear that we be uncovered as being hypocrites, having been deceiving ourselves continually? Certainly, there is a great danger in living under the illusion that it is well with us, whereas it is not well with us. Are you really afraid that all you possess is only a form of godliness, and that you have denied the power of it? Do you think that a real hypocrite will ever be afraid of the danger of hypocrisy? No, but none is farther from the danger of making a false profession than those who are most afraid of it. And the objection that we have neglected so many of our Christian duties, well, that cannot be denied. Certainly, that cannot be denied. We are so slow to do the Lord's will. And we are so slow to serve the Lord with true zeal. And it can be a real trouble for our souls when we are confronted with the many neglects and shortcomings. When Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was confronted with Apollyon, that cruel foe charged Christian with unfaithfulness, he says, "Thou didst faint at the first setting out, when thou wast almost choked in the slough of despond. Thou didst attempt wrong ways to be rid of thy burden, whereas thou shouldest have stayed till thy prince had taken it off. Thou didst sinfully sleep and lose thy choice thing. Thou wast also almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions. And when thou talkest of thy journey and of what thou hast heard and seen, thou art inwardly desirous of vain glory in all that thou sayest and doest." And he was right. These accusations were in place. And it may all be true. And we can come into a position in which we cannot say anything in defense of ourselves. But then remember, did the Lord Jesus ever love a sinner because of his zeal? Did God ever love a child of Adam because the child of Adam did so many good works? Was faithfulness ever the cause why God loved his people? No, God Christ did not love them because of any merit. He loves them not for their good works. He loves them not for their good intentions. He loves them not for their sincere promises and pledges. The only reason why he loves a sinner is the reason of free and sovereign grace. And certainly the neglect of duty is a set that is a lamentable thing. And it makes us guilty in the eyes of God. But it is never a sufficient reason to believe that we cannot be right with God. For the Lord gives encouragements to all those that are sorry for their sins and confess them before the Lord and mourn their condition and mourn the inability to walk in the Lord's ways and to bring honor to his name. And he speaks words of encouragement, strengthen the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Be strong. Fear not. And then the Lord adds another reason why there is no reason to fear. He gives a double promise. A promise that he will destroy the enemies. And a promise that he will save his people. Well, we will meditate on this last part of verse 4 when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when people, also those fearful ones, are invited to partake of the heavenly food and the heavenly drink. And we may hope that the Lord is willing to take away all the impediments and that the Lord will lead his people, those that are truly his, to the table of the covenant, where they may hear him say, "This is what I did for you. My body I have given into death, and my blood was shed for the remission of your sins." We shall now read the second half of the form. Page 137, the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper. Namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and has certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood, to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and ye eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in words, but also in very deed toward one another. Hereto assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well as for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also in this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Congregation, when we now proceed in our worship service, we will first sing Psalter 71, the third stanza. 71, number 3, my one request has been, and still this prayer I raise, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days, Jehovah's beauty to admire, and in his temple to inquire. And after we have sung that verse, those that are maybe of a fearful heart and yet cannot live without God's grace, those that whose hearts cry out for the Lord and for his mercy, and who seek for tokens of his goodness and of his presence in their life, tokens of new favor bestowed upon them, those that long to know the Lord and to know him better and to increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice, are invited to partake of the supper. So now we sing Psalter 71, number 3. All things are ready. Those whose hearts are inclined to seek God in his mercy, and who by his Holy Spirit have come to understand how much they are in the need of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, are invited to come. At my right hand there are four empty chairs, and at my left hand there is one empty. Let us seek the Lord's face. Good-doing and merciful God, we acknowledge thee for giving us this opportunity to gather around not only thy word, but also around the table of the sacrament, the table of the covenant. Lord, it has been thy will, for it is thine own institution that the Church continually, throughout the ages of her existence, should celebrate the Holy Supper. To at that table, taking the bread and drinking from the cup, remember what thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, has done to be a true and perfect Savior, to surely and truly deliver those that are bound in sin, that are prisoners of Satan, to deliver them with a full and complete deliverance. O Lord, it has been at a great price thou didst shed thy blood. Thy precious blood has been taken from thee. Thou hast sacrificed thyself. Thou hast given thyself a ransom for many. The price could not be silver or gold. The price wherewith thou didst purchase thy people had to be such a high price, such a costly price. Sin deserves death. And if there was ever to be a surety for sinners, it must be a Savior, a surety, willing to enter into death and to even descend into eternal death. Lord, we thank thee that thou dost reveal these things in thy word, and that we may remember these things at this table. May it become a blessing for each and every one who partakes, and may our partaking be accompanied with true and living, lively faith. Keep us from sin also in these holy occupations. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take it and eat it. And remember that as this bread is broken before your eyes, the body of Christ has been broken for the remission of all your sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it and remember the Lord's death till he come. In the second half of verse 4, the Lord gives a double promise. And in that promise, he tells the people that there is indeed no reason to be fearful any longer. Because it says, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. And that tells us that the Lord will deal with the enemies of his people. He will defeat all those that are against his people, that subdue them, that have brought them into captivity. The Lord is always mindful of what he himself has promised, and he is faithful to his word. And that word tells us that those that touch his people touch the apple of his eye. And in that sense, the people of God, also the people of Israel, may have deserved to be put into captivity for many, many years. But nevertheless, the Lord has not forsaken them, and he has not forgotten them. And in his time, he will stand and he will come and fight all his enemies. And that's will have as the result that the people will be able to return to their own country. And as we saw also last week, that this 35th chapter of Isaiah gives us also instruction as far as the spiritual life of God's children is concerned, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ applied by the Holy Spirit, we may understand this text also to mean that the Lord will subdue all the spiritual enemies, all those that plague God's children during all the days and the years of their life, especially the great red dragon, the devil, especially the evil one, the tempter, who does us so much evil in the life of God's children, and who is so smart in putting snares before them and in causing them to doubt and to fear, as we saw a moment ago. But his time will come. The Lord will also defeat him. And the Lord at times also gives his people the experience that he certainly will completely overcome him. And when this truth is applied to the hearts of God's children, then at times they may also experience that it is good to be near unto God. Then they sometimes may also taste something of the freedom, something of the liberty of the children of God, the liberty wherewith God delivers them and set them free, so that for a certain period of time they are no longer plagued by the evil one. It is so good to be close to God, to walk closely with him, to be in his presence, to be in his nearness, that it is as if the devil has already been completely subdued. But even when these times are gone, and when again the devil is there to plague and to torture, then God's children should remember vividly what the Lord says, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. All his enemies shall perish. We sing Psalter 250, the numbers 3 and 4, 250. Really, the Lord says he will come and save you. That's the other side of what has been said just prior to this promise, when the Lord promises that he will come with vengeance to bring recompense upon the head of his enemies. The other side, the consequence of it, that he will also come and save his people. Save, that is in this context also only in the first place deliver them out of the house of bondage, bring them back safely to their own land. But the word save, the word salvation, the word savior have also another connotation in the rest of the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And when we understand this promise also in the light of what the Lord has promised and has revealed in the New Testament, we immediately think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was called Jesus, and the name Jesus means, and the name Jesus was therefore given unto him, that God delivers his people from their sins. Salvation is, in the final analysis, salvation from sin and from all its consequences. And it is that type of salvation that is most needed in the life of lost sinners. Sinners that have done so much evil in God's sight. Sinners that, for that reason, are guilty in God's eyes. And that can never stand before him in judgment. The only way for them to be delivered is through the perfect, through the only Savior, Jesus Christ. How is he the Savior? How did he accomplish salvation? Well, this is pictured before our eyes also in the emblems in the sacrament. The broken bread, the poured out wine. Christ has sacrificed himself, and so he paid the ransom price. And so, when he gave himself a ransom for many, he satisfied all the demands of God's justice. And he pardoned, he procured a pardon, a full pardon, for all the sins of his people. And so, as Peter says in his first epistle, he brings us back to God. The God from whom we have separated ourselves. The God from whom we have wandered away. Jesus is there as the Savior, to bring wandering sinners back, sinners that have turned their back upon God. They will be brought back to their God, to their Creator, to their Savior. And this is one of the richest blessings a sinner can ever partake of and enjoy. And it is for that reason that when the psalmist contemplates this peculiar blessing, he sings in Psalter 280, "Yea, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for distress, slow to anger and abundant in his grace and tenderness." We sing Psalter 280, stanzas 3 and 4. Everyone say in his heart thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commandeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. We sing Psalter 48, the stanzas 2 and 4. Let us now unite in thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humbly and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us a lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son. Lord, indeed, there is reason enough to be thankful unto thee for having given us this worship service. May it all be to the honor of thy name. And when we, in the afternoon hour of this day, hope to meet again, Lord, wilt thou then again be in our midst with the tokens of thy goodness, and when we may look back and also look forward to the days that are to come, and when we in connection with the post-communion listen to thy holy word, apply it then again to our hearts to the end, that we may